slightly strange to be up here right now because I was here at about this time yesterday as well. I had a slightly different group of people in front of me. They were mostly very small children. Because Jenny's broken her rib, she can't do sing-song. So guess who did sing-song with these little kids? You know, so I'm sort of like, maybe I should be doing Incy Wincy Spider Climb the Water Spout, but maybe not. Or actually, it gave me this lovely opportunity, as all of you know, because I've said it several times, God healed me not so long ago, so I had Jumping for God. Now, I only had sort of one or maybe two sentences to put into this, but I said to them, you know, I've been doing Jumping for God, which involves all this kind of stuff, Jumping for God. And I said, you know, I couldn't have done this a few months ago because God has healed me. Some guy prayed for my knees and they were healed. And so let's do it again. So we did. And then the lovely sleeping bunnies. I don't know if you know the sleeping bunnies. It's so gorgeous. All these little children, you say, it's sleeping bunnies. And they all dive on the floor and lie there. All quiet. It's sort of like a moment of calm. Almost like worship, as all these little children lie on the floor and you go, see the sleeping bunnies, and they lie there, and then you say, wake up, sleeping bunnies, and they all jump to their feet, and they're all bouncing about. It's absolutely brilliant. So, despite my trepidation at doing this, I actually really enjoyed it. You might have to watch out, Jan, I might be doing all the Toddler for Dad sing song. Maybe not, but it was lovely, all those little children. And it sort of seemed like, well, you know what? This is a great thing to be doing in our church, having all these parents and these little kids spending this time, and with just a tiny bit, as Jenny always does, a tiny bit of Christian songs as well. And then we have Crash and Bash. And yesterday I played both of the Holiday Club songs, which are danced by our own lovely teenager. And all these little kids, and some of them really want to get those actions and follow along. And the words of those songs are terrific. You know, it's reaching out to those parents. Anyway, that's an aside. Maybe I should use the script. King Nebuchadnezzar, I think I'll probably call him King Neb most of the time. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? So we had this dream in Daniel chapter 4, nobody could interpret it. It's like, well, to be honest, you know, I actually think everybody was too scared to interpret it because I thought it was pretty obvious, really. They said, no, we don't know what it means, O king. Yeah, no. Well, let's call in Daniel and see if he's got any ideas. So, of course, Daniel's not one to beat about the bush. You know, he's straight to the heart of the matter. He just tells it as he understands it. And so we'll start with Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. And he says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Well, that's a good start. You know, it's kind of like bad news, King. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds, your majesty, you or that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And then 24, verse 24, this is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So, like so many people before and after King Neb, he didn't pay enough attention to this. And so we get to verse 30, and he's just having a little bit of a, you know, sort of I'm great kind of thing. And he said, looking out at his amazing empire, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And then God acted. He spoke. And indeed, for seven times, insanity prevailed. The king lived in the field with the wild animal until he came to his senses in verse 34. At the end of that time, and this is his testimony, this little bit, this is him speaking. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Right, well, when I read this passage, I was like, exactly how do I make this relevant for today? Somebody give me some clues. Thankfully, he did. Because it seems to me that there are actually three main issues that I need to cover today from this chapter. First of all, Daniel, his willingness to speak about God's revelation, to tell the king how it is. Despite the fact that he could well imagine this would not be a popular message for the king. The next is that Nebuchadnezzar is advised to renounce his sin and to be kind to the oppressed. God gives him a chance, but he doesn't take it, and insanity follows. And the third is that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that Daniel's God is supreme, as we get further into the story. And Nebuchadnezzar is therefore restored to live a sane and God-fearing life as king. And he ends in verse 37 by saying, and those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. So he recognizes his real position, that he is below God. He is not the mighty and unconquerable person that he thought he was. I want to deal with the Daniel point at the end of my talk. So let's look at the issue of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and oppression. He was a king, and he thought that he was just great. He believed his own press, when actually he should have been listening to the man of God. Because at the end of the day, not listening to God was his downfall. Those who oppress the poor and the downtrodden do need to be aware that God is actually on their case. God does not just stand by and watch unmoved. He is deeply angered when the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, and the children are persecuted. Deeply. Just because we don't see that anger doesn't mean that he is not angered. And unfortunately, the church has not been immune to doing that kind of oppression down the ages. And even today, it seems we can put our own standards onto who is acceptable and who is not acceptable in the church. We ignore that God reaches out in love to all, to everyone. There is no exception. He does not love the obvious sinner any less than the sinner who's a bit better at hiding it. Because all have sinned. And even in our own church fellowship, there is a danger that we might make value judgments which could obstruct the salvation of someone else. And we need to take that really seriously. I said this last Sunday evening when I was speaking, and I read this verse, because this is what Jesus thinks about it. If anyone causes, this is Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, a verse worth remembering. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is very unimpressed with us deciding who is acceptable. Do we treat the homosexual, the unborn, the complete outsider any different from anybody else, from another member of our fellowship? Would we accept it today if Bob the Tramp, who used to come to this church 30 years ago, was sitting amongst us today? Would we greet him? He was smelly. Do we give any special honor to those that are richer, more famous, more better educated than we do to others? We need to ask ourselves those questions to make sure that we're giving the right answers. Jesus was not impressed with people who made value judgments. Perhaps even more worrying, do we take pride in our own place within our fellowship? There's a danger there, isn't there? That we define ourselves and then we define other people. I think we're not too bad at that as a church, but let's be alert to take care. Just because I'm standing here preaching this word most definitely does not make me better than anyone else. Indeed, the Bible might suggest I might come on a greater condemnation. We need to be very careful that we don't repeat Neb's error and say in our hearts, is not this great house that I have built as my residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Yeah, as an architect, it's probably particularly relevant to me. But each of us is touched by pride. We cannot escape it because we are fallen. We are sinners. No one here perhaps has it to quite the extent that Nebuchadnezzar had. It's a bit blindingly obvious when you read how proud he was. But that's not entirely the point. None of us in the Western world can truly say that we do not, to some extent, participate in the oppression of the poor. We can try simultaneously to work for justice and equity, and that's a really good thing. We should do that. That's definitely what we should be doing. But it does not entirely separate us from some of the oppression. Let's be clear on that. Let's be repentant about that. Because by just living in our society, we are actually oppressing others. Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, the result of his refusal to change was pretty dire. Insanity followed, and for 7 periods of time, he lived like an animal in the field. Let's not wait for ill to befall us before we come to our senses. We need to be participants in our society, not just letting things happen around us, not just allowing the status quo. You know, I don't think it mostly matters what political persuasion we have. The most important thing is to make sure that we participate in our democracy, that we stand up for the poor, the homeless, the disadvantaged children, the unborn, the oppressed. That's our job. Asking questions about how our taxes are spent and why some countries receive aid from the UK and some do not. We need to be participants. And it's not that hard. It's easy to write letters to your MP or your councillor or email them. I'm the emailing them sort of guy, and I'm going to be doing that this week. I'm going to be writing to Margaret Greenwood this week to let her know that I abhor the fact that Parliament at the moment is kind of slowly drifting towards liberalising the abortion laws even more. We mustn't stand by and let it happen. We must write and make sure they know that we, as Christians, cannot let that be. We cannot just let more children be killed. We need to make sure our Christian perspective is heard, and not to be shy about letting them know that this is a view born of our Christian convictions, to seek the welfare of the downtrodden. It can be a bit too easy, I think, to just participate in democracy where it affects us personally, or maybe our families, but we need to participate fully. And we need to encourage others to do the same. Over the last decade at my office, I became much more vocal about getting my young staff to make sure they were registered to vote. I was saying, doesn't matter which way you vote. Well, it does to me, but I'm not going to insist you vote that way. What matters is that your voice is heard. If young people do not vote, will politicians listen to them? No. We need to be a thoroughly participatory democracy. We all need to be part of it. And as our role as Christians, that seems to me to be the same. We have a tiny bit of the same power that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's what democracy gives us. And if we as the church work together for the benefit of the poor and the oppressed and the downtrodden, that is what we're called to. I think that's nowhere more true than the area of climate change. The world's poorest countries and the world's poorest people are the ones that are going to be severely affected first. They're going to be affected right now. They are being affected right now. They will suffer, and their children will die while we continue in our affluent ways. Let's heed the warning to Nebuchadnezzar. King Neb had a huge responsibility. It was massive. But actually, the church still has that responsibility today in a slightly different way, to speak out. And we mustn't forget to use that freedom for the good of those who cannot speak for themselves. And then, the great thing in this story is that he was restored. His sanity returned, and he recognized that God was calling him to action again as a God-fearing king. God is a God of second chances, and lots more than second chances, as it happens. And in his testimony, King Neb says, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." So we've got a great turnaround in that the proud and disdainful man who'd been humbled and now restored. It doesn't tell us in the Bible what great and good things he did at this point. I'm assuming that he did do some, and that some of the oppressed people were relieved by the second part of his reign. His suffering ended in transformation. In our case, something more extraordinary happens, because it's actually Christ's suffering which brings about our transformation. Jesus has taken our sin upon himself, paid the debt, and offered us full forgiveness through his suffering. And then the Holy Spirit enables a continuous process of transformation within our lives, through which we can become slightly different people each day. I can become more like the person that God originally designed me to be. That can be true for each of us. That process will only end as I cross the great river of death into his eternal rest. But until then, I am called to change, to be more like Jesus, more like the person that I should be, that I could be, to get that full potential. And so Daniel himself, as at the beginning of this passage, what about him? What does this say about him? We get no inkling of his feelings as the king reveals the dream to him. But as the interpretation comes to his mind, he must surely have a sense of dread. Oh, great. So I've got to tell him about what's going to happen to him. He can't have exactly been filled with joy. Maybe, you know, as the Spirit revealed it to him, there was a sense of peace, inner peace, the sort of peace that the world can't give, but only God can. But at the same time, there must have been a sense for Daniel that this was not really the message that he wanted to give this extremely powerful man. Not a very comfortable situation to be in, I'd have thought. But the lesson to us is that he does speak it out. He speaks it out even though it was unpopular. But he's really careful. And I think this is a great lesson. He's so careful in the way that he approaches the king. He tells him the truth, but he starts in this lovely way. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. It's a great start. It warns the king that bad stuff's coming, but it also sort of puts him on Daniel on the king's side as well. And he goes on, Your Majesty, you are that tree. At times, we have to speak out what we understand to be truth. Of course, we can be wrong. We're all fallible. But when we know the truth, we need to speak it out. But we need to do it politely and carefully and nicely. We need to make sure that we're able to express our views as we see them. And that includes within the context of our own fellowship. You know, we need to be able to share courageously with each other, but gently. As I mentioned in the evening service talk last Sunday, we do not have to be in a complete agreement across the entire church in order to be in fellowship with one another. In fact, it would be absolutely astonishing if we were. You know, we're just not like that, are we? We're lots of different people coming from lots of different backgrounds. It's just not possible, humanly speaking. But we need to have that mutual respect and that courageous, gentle way of revealing our thoughts, sharing them together, trying to find a common path. I love the way that Daniel ends this message with hope. He says, Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. He gives him a way out. And then he says, and it may be that then your prosperity will continue. It may be that your prosperity may continue. We, as Christians, we live in a place of extraordinary grace. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to the warnings. And this warning in particular, because we need to remember that part of our job as the church is to look out for those who cannot look out for themselves. I may have said some things today that you've not agreed with, and that's okay. Feel free to share that with me, nicely. But the important thing is that we do play our part, live within the grace of God, and enjoy fellowship with one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your great love for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and sacrificed yourself for us. And we praise you, Lord, for the way that you have constantly changed us by the work of your Holy Spirit within our lives. Use us, your people, your church, and as individuals, as part of the world that we live in, that we may not just leave the needs of the oppressed to other people, but to take up the cause and in a godly, righteous way, reach out to bring a better future for all in this world. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson shown to us by King Nebuchadnezzar, who fell from grace but was restored again by you. And we thank you that that's our life story as well. Again and again, we fall from grace, we sin, and yet we can come back to you, Lord. Come back, seek your forgiveness, and be restored into fellowship with you and with one another. So use us, we pray, as a congregation of your people to touch our community, our society, and our world for your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.